I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be here. And just even as I think of the things that have been shared this morning already, we had a couple of announcements. There was an engagement announcement, and that makes us happy. And there was an announcement of a death of a brother from a member in our church. And just last week, I experienced the birth of another grandchild. So those things are exciting. Maynard did as well. And life goes on, right? And we are blessed by the goodness of God. I think we have a pretty young member here this morning as well. I don't know if that's first time or not, but yeah, it's good to be together. And there's something about being together in body that Zoom can't replace, right? So we continue in Colossians this morning in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And the subject this morning is on reconciliation. I've just entitled the message, Reconciliation Through Christ. And it seems almost like, well, we're just repeating ourselves, aren't we? But the word reconciliation has a different tone to it. And I'd like to just look at some of that. Last Sunday, Steve, I'll just look at verse 19, just even before we include that. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's something about that verse that is just, you talk about the preeminence of Christ and that all the fullness of what? Everything that pertains to life dwells in the man Jesus Christ. And so then we come to, I think you have a description of who Jesus is. And then in verse 20, you have Jesus' mission. We know that, I mean, we're singing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. There's the redemption and reconciliation. I'd like to look at those two words as well a little bit this morning. But in Colossians 1, 20 to 23, New King James Version, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, or we could say became a servant. Okay, so these four verses are loaded, and I hope we can do justice to the subject. As I think of reconciliation, the word reconcile. I remember a number of years ago I was working with a person in our, he was on our work team, and one morning he came to work and said that he just wanted to share something with us, and said that him and his wife had decided to get a divorce, and he said he wanted us to pray for him. And I just remember that I said, you know what, I will pray. I will pray that your marriage will be reconciled. I don't know if he wanted to hear that or not. It hasn't been reconciled at this point. But that is an example of reconciliation, of two people being at odds with each other, two people being almost enemies of each other. And so if you think of that in light of our relationship to God. We, before we became Christians, we were at enmity. That's probably not a word we use a lot, but the word enmity was used in Genesis. I didn't write that verse down, but there was, when sin came, there was a, how would you say, an abrasion between God and man that was caused because man is sinful. And sin, we talked about this before, sin and God don't mix. They don't jive. It's like water and oil. They don't mix very well, do they? And God is holy. And the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve when he created them was perfect. And that had been tainted. And the only way for that to be restored was through Jesus. And so it's important for us to realize that the only way for us to be reconciled back to God, and when I think of the difference between, let's just look a little bit at a couple differences between the word redeem and the word reconcile. And we talked about redemption before, and that is to, in some ways, buy back, right? To recover ownership of something by buying it back. And Steve gave the example in his testimony about the little boy that bought his boat back that had been lost. And that's what God did for us. He bought us back, redeemed us, and we were set free. Set free by force is an example. To save, rescue, to clear, release from debt or blame, to atone for, to convert, to save from a state of sin and from its consequences. So now we have the word reconcile. And I don't know what you think about when you think of reconcile. And you often think, well, it's kind of the same, isn't it? But I'd like to this morning for us to think about the whole thing of redemption is a price that's been paid. And to be reconciled is restoring a relationship that is broken. And I think that all of us would clearly testify that we are people of relations. There have been times when we have had strained relationships and things. In my life, I know that there are times when you think people don't cooperate with you, right? It's like, you're not really doing what I think you should be doing. And so you, it's like, grr, kind of, right? Isn't it? And so if you think about that in your relationship to God, it's hard for us to maybe imagine that, but when we live in a live in the flesh, one of the, how would you say, the things that rub us, that convict us, of course, is the righteousness of God, isn't it? And sometimes in our relationships with people, the person that's right, we know we're wrong, but we don't want to admit it, right? But that's how we are in our relationship with God often, is that we don't want to admit that we're really that wrong. I mean, we're really close to being right, aren't we? But if we're wrong in the eyes of God, the only way for us to be reconciled is through a loving Savior. I can't do it by myself. In human relationships, we can work at restoring harmony. The verb for reconcile would be to restore a friendly relationship, to bring back to harmony, to reconcile people who have quarreled, to make things compatible or consistent, to reconcile differences. Great men among the ancients understood how to reconcile manual labor with affairs of state, to make the net difference in credits and debits of a financial account agree with the balance. it's like making things right in many different ways. But it's, I think the whole thing of reconciliation with Jesus is such a great, much more even greater. It's the way that we can then reconcile with other people once we've been reconciled. There's a Christmas carol that we sing. I think it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I think it's in the first verse where it talks about, let's see. Page 95. God and sinners reconciled. What a picture. And there's so many, if you think about Christmas songs, I've said this before, there's so much theology in a lot of Christmas songs, but you think about those things like God and sinners reconciled. Why do we need to be reconciled? I think it's important for us to realize why we need to be reconciled. Okay, and then it goes on. It says in verse 19 that God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I'm not sure what all the things in heaven means, but it covers everything. That's maybe the best way to say it. I don't know how to really explain the things in heaven, but it's just that the reconciliation that happened when Jesus died for us covered all things. Now, there are some people who would maybe get carried away with the whole thing of that everyone will be saved, universalism. But we're not talking about universalism here. It's talking about those who accept, who reach out and accept by faith, by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. But it's for everybody. And that's the amazing thing of God. And then he goes on and says this, making peace through his blood. I don't know about you, but that's exciting, isn't it? That the cross of Christ by Jesus' blood, and we all know that the blood did not touch us physically. I thought of the soldier that pierced Jesus' side, and it says that blood and water came out. I don't know if that soldier ever became a Christian, but I'm sure he had blood on him, didn't he? But that didn't save him, did it? So it's a figurative thing. The shed blood of Jesus is what saves us because of the sacrifice. We have been, through the blood, made peace with God. And that's the gospel of what we know. And Paul mentions it actually a little bit later. But I know he's talking to the Colossian, the church at Colossae right here, but it's for us. And that's the amazing thing, is that it's just as current for today as it ever was, as it was back then. It's just as powerful now as it ever was. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And in Philippians 2, 9-11, it says this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How does the shed blood bring peace? It's kind of shorthand right here in Colossians, isn't it? I mean, he just says it's making peace by the blood of his cross. Romans 5:10 talks about we were enemies. Our sins and self-centeredness we have made ourselves enemies of God. And then he goes on and he says, for if, in Romans 8 and 5:10, it says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We resist God with our hearts. In Romans 8, 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then in Isaiah 59, 2, it says that our sins and unholiness separate us from a holy God. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So when Jesus died, Romans 3:25, New Living Translation says this, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. You talk about mercy. Because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, I'm not killed, right? And so, because God extended his grace, his mercy, through Jesus Christ, by the sacrifices, he paid our debt. He took our punishment. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And that's how we can be clean. So we were enemies. Jesus sacrificed. And then there's love. I'm not going to read all these verses, but Romans 5, 8, and then 1 John 4:19. And through faith, we put our trust in Jesus. And this morning, even as we were studying in Timothy, isn't it amazing how that God called Paul and plucked him, turned him around from the way he was going? But in some ways, God did the exact same thing for us. Maybe not as dramatically. We didn't have a bright light. But yet it was the light that made it clear. It is only the light that can make it clear for us to find Jesus, to make it clear, to have an understanding of that relationship, that the only way we can get back to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no substitute. There's nothing else. And so it's important for us through faith that we believe that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now we are at a state of peace with God. We are no longer enemy combatants. We are no longer enemy combatants who resist him, but enemies whom he has won over and transformed into his friends by his own mercy and grace. What a wonderful picture. We're no longer combating against God, but we are now transformed into being his friends by his own mercy and grace. So then he goes on in verses 21 and 22. He's talking about the Colossian people here again. And he says that you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Just think of that. Because he presented himself on the cross, the body of his flesh through death to present you, to present me, holy and blameless and above reproach. And I don't know what better words there are than that. To stand before the throne of God. And I talked about it, I think, faultless to stand before the throne. To be reconciled, to have that relationship. There's no animosity between us. We have a love for each other. We have a relationship that's pure and holy. in our life, we have animosity and relationship struggles personally. And maybe sometimes we do with God as well. The last verse talks about the fact that we need to continue. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. And I think there are other translations that would say became a servant. As I think of this, there's something about being, for us to be, as he at the end or at the last, to just in an encouragement for us to be steadfast, to keep on, to work at it. If we continue. So in some ways there's a condition, isn't there? It's not by works, but yet there's something about us being continuing in that relationship. It has to be alive. It has to be current. It's not something that we can just, okay, I told you when we got married, I love you. And that's how it is. And that's not how it is with Jesus either. It's like it's an alive experience that we have to continually relate to. Continue means to just, it's an activity. It's not something that, it's perseverance. And this is an exhortation for us to persevere. There are days when we don't feel like persevering. But we need to persevere because of the truth of God's grace and his love for us. And hopefully that's something that we get. Notice what it says here. If you continue in the faith, and then it says, you will be established. I like that. You meet people and you know they're established, don't you? You know where they stand with Christ. Even if they're struggling with some things, you know they're established people. They have a relationship with God and they're established. And I think it's important for us to treat each other with respect. We are reconciled, therefore we are ambassadors of reconciliation to others as well. And that's a totally different subject altogether, but yet it's included in this thing, is as we are reconciled, we ought to live a life of reconciliation as well. And that is to reconcile relationships. I think that's our ultimate goal as Christians, is to live our life as such. Allow the work of reconciliation to not only be upright, but that it's horizontal, that it's through people. And that's the witness that we have. And then to be firm, settled, to be steadfast, firm, not moved. That doesn't mean dickheppy or stubborn, but it means to be grounded. And I think sometimes we, because of our, how would you say, our strong convictions for something, sometimes we get almost, we have to defend ourselves. But I think it's important to realize that that's not the goal, that I have to defend myself, but I have to remain rooted and grounded in what I believe, no matter what I face, no matter what I face in life, no matter the things I hear on whatever it is, social media or whatever. But it's important for us to realize that God has given us eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we mess up. Yet, our heart is set on serving Christ. I believe that's our goal. And it's important for us to realize the forgiveness of God is available. Don't ever let Satan win that battle and tell you that you're not worth it, you are worth it. Because you have been bought. Your life is hid in Christ. So then we end with the hope of the gospel. If you were to put in words to the person next to you, what is the hope of the gospel to you? What would you say? Maybe somebody has an answer to that. What is the hope of the gospel? Put you on the spot. You didn't study for this test?
It's a living hope.
It's a living hope. It's alive. Lebendige Hoffnung. Living hope. Yeah. And then that is what we are called to do. I believe that's our goal, is to spread that light to those around about us, to those who we come in contact with. That's our goal in life, that our life is a person who displays the hope of the gospel. Isaiah 52:7 says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Jesus' message was called the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 4:23. The good news that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the Messiah is present to bring salvation. This indeed is good news. God has sent his Son to help us and rescue us. And so then, Paul is, I believe, in his letter to the church, is exhorting them. You heard, you Colossians, you Woodlawnites, you heard. You received this very message of good news, he says, which I preached, Paul was saying, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. He was the minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel. We are all servants of the gospel, and it is our duty to share it with others as well. Proclaim, the word proclaimed is preach, to make a public declaration, proclaim aloud. And Paul did that, and it got him into trouble, we know that. The wonder of Christ's reconciliation, we have examined that just briefly. His former enemies, and we have seen the importance of commitment to our union with Christ, who is our hope. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. It is him that we trust our lives and our futures. Maybe the key verse is this in this section. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the NIV. In Romans 3:22-30, it says this: it's a New Living Translation. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then? That we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles or Amish or Mennonite or whatever. That's the hope of the gospel. And that is something that we should be excited about and continue in as we go through life. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have the words of life. And thank you for even the whole thing of reconciliation. We were made right. The relationship that you had at the beginning can be restored because of Jesus, because of the blood that Jesus shed, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That relationship is restored, and we thank you so much for that. I pray a blessing on each one who is here today, and I pray also for those who have not made a decision to follow you, that they would do so, knowing that there are consequences if we do not follow you. There's the alienation that continues, but thank you, God, that we can have that personal relationship. We commit this day to you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified by this service. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll just